Obviously, as mentioned in the analogies, that basically somebody does not know or is not ready basically for a relationship unless they have an exact silhouette of in their mind of what they will not settle less for. So similarly speaking, if we have ministries and things like that in the office of the church and giftings, we should know what to not settle less for as well. This actually starts in many different ways. It starts with us as Christians as well. We don't just let anyone join our church, right? You can't just come in here and say you're a Christian and be able to be a member of our church, right? We have to look into that. We have to ensure that you're truly born again. You know, by the grace of God, we have to ensure that you truly know God and then allowed basically into baptism, right? And if you haven't been baptized and then joined into the church. And so there's qualifications, as we can see, in many different job areas of life and things like that. And there's qualifications for this role. And undoubtedly, sometimes we can say that in many different areas, people are not qualified for the role that they're in, right? And we notice that sometimes. Anybody ever worked for a job or something, and you had a boss, and you were like, they should not be in that position. Everybody is raising their hands. especially in the church of God, what a dreadful state that would be to be in a place where the person is not actually qualified for that position. And it's not something that we would necessarily make fun of. It's something we should lament and mourn over and say, oh God, please raise up me. Brother Jake was mentioning that this morning when we were talking about civil government. We need leaders. We need leaders raised up. I was just reading something on leadership recently, and it was talking about how, you know, Jeroboam, you know, who took over the northern kingdom, that leadership basically led the northern kingdom into darkness for centuries. It never recovered. So that old saying that everything rises and falls on leadership, in a sense, it's so true. It is so true. And we as men and women, ladies, we all are in a leadership role. We're in a follower role. We need to figure out, where does God want us to lead at? And lead. Realize that God wants you to stand up and lead. He wants you to, you know, be a ruler in the home, you know, as the sister. He wants you to be a leader in the home, you know, as a man, as a brother, you know, in Christ. And undoubtedly, we have this role in the church of a bishop, of a shepherd, of an elder, and he wants men to rise up. You know, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So it is a good work to desire. Men should desire it, but they also need to ensure that they're qualified. And we as a church, get this, we as a church have a role in ensuring that they are qualified. Okay? We just can't go into something being ignorant of what God has desired for in the qualities of a man to lead his church. We must know what this is. In fact, if just as we were talking earlier in Sunday school as well, it's like you get what you deserve. You get the leader that you deserve. You know, it's basically a blight on many churches that they have the leaders and the pastors that they have because they're getting what they deserve. And sadly, as it says in these last days, that people will rise up having itching ears, you know, seeking who could tickle their ears basically and say, you know, preach unto me soft things. Don't tell me about God's judgment. Don't tell me that God is against sin. Don't tell me that God is against homosexuality. Do not tell me that God is against multiple genders. Do not tell me that God is against drunkenness. Do not tell me that God is against gossip, pride. Go on down the line. It's that basically is what is happening. And sadly, the people are raising up preachers to them. Or they say, just tell me that God wants my best life now. He wants me to have, you know, the 20,000 square foot home and the 30 exotic cars and 2.5 children and the American dream with the picket fence. You know, just tell me this, you know, please. That's what I want to hear. And believe me, that's filling up church buildings. That is filling up church buildings. You go to Africa and you can see that prosperity gospel being taught, and you can see hundreds of thousands of Africans in these church buildings, and you know, just because Jesus can heal them, or just because, you know, Jesus will give them all this wealth and toys and things like that, you know, that is what is attracting people. So we just definitely want to understand and not be ignorant of what God desires for us to have in a pastor. In some sense, even if God did give us a pastor, that we're like, praise God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for raising up this type of man to lead under the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that basically we're off the hook for praying for this for other churches. We think about the churches around Indianapolis. We think around the churches around Indiana, and we're praying the same. Like, God, please help. Please help. As I mentioned last week, or last time, not last week, but last time when I was speaking about, you know, about how not only are these qualifications that a man must meet, but he also must maintain. He also must also seek to maintain. So there's a correlation with us as Christians as well, is that we know what God has required of us as far as what it looks like to be like Christ. But that's a daily walk, right? That's a daily improvement as well. We should be more and more like Christ every day. Is that challenging? Every single year, you know, people go over their New Year's resolutions. They should ask themselves, how much more like Christ am I? After these 365 days have passed, how much more am I like Him, my Savior, the one who died for me? And if you're going backwards, then that's a problem, isn't it? Should search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, and ask for God to lead us in the paths everlasting. And so, as we mentioned, there's like 85 distinct qualities of a pastor, of an elder, of a bishop. And we've already gone over blameless, sober, just. I think this is actually a new list, but we've already gone all over all of them except for, we're actually at, in the list that you have, we're actually at number 23. Last time we dealt with not being a brawler. And so this is actually based on the passage in Scripture in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, where basically is the qualification for all Christians. So, but it undoubtedly applies to the pastor. And if we're going to look at distinct types of qualifications, again, this is Titus chapter 3, verse 2. We can look at this as definitely a qualification of a pastor. And so it says in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Titus, is this: to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, we mentioned that somebody that is a brawler basically is not qualified to be a pastor. And how this does coincide just almost perfectly with the next one, which is to be peaceable. And so, you know, someone that is peaceable is not a brawler. And someone that's a brawler is not peaceable. And again, what we learned, even as, you know, we as Christians, what is the example about how we are to love? Who is our example? Who is the standard?
Jesus.
Right. Who is the standard about how we are to serve?
Jesus.
Who is the standard about how we are to give?
Jesus.
Who is the standard about how we are to worship? Jesus. We look to Him for everything, right? And so undoubtedly, the man of God, the Christian, must look to Jesus to when it comes to being peaceable. So being rooted in Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, right? This prophecy about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Praise God. That is what a pastor is to look to, that I want to be. He should be saying, I want to be like the Prince of Peace. Again, as the pastor is not meant to just be some idol that a church sets up and worships, he's meant to be that standard to point you unto Christ. So he's wanting to be like the Prince of Peace so he can say, hey, be like him. Be like the one that I'm seeking to be like. with all my heart, right? What a glorious thing that is to have the Prince of Peace living inside of you, and you people know it. You know it, you know. One of the passages, you know, I've been trying to memorize recently is in, as I've told y'all, is in Matthew 14, where Jesus constrains the disciples to go into the ship, and then he goes up into the mountain apart to pray. And then in the fourth watch, which is like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m, he goes out onto the water in the midst of the storm. Hallelujah. It's pretty stormy outside, but he's just walking on water. Big deal. Praise God. They're all scared, think it's a ghost. Peter's like, Lord, if it's thee, bid me come unto thee. He goes, and then he looks at the winds and the waves boisterous. He starts to sink. Jesus pulls him up. He says, Lord, save me. Jesus pulls him up. They get into the boat. Storms are over. And they're like, what manner of man is this? If the Lord Jesus is living in us, then no doubt people will say, I do believe. What manner of person is this? They'll glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? They'll say, wow, there's something different about this person. Why? Because they have the Prince of Peace living in their heart. You know, it's also prophesied about the Lord Jesus, and when it's speaking about in Isaiah 53, that famous passage on the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isn't that awesome? When you think about how that coincides with the chastisement of our peace, you understand what that means is that he was punished for our peace so that we could be brought back to God. We were in hostility to God. He died for us. He was chastised for us that he may bring us into peace with God. And it's basically described as being healed. If you have peace with God, you've been healed. You have peace in your soul? Praise God, if you do, you're healed. Amen? Before you come to Christ, you have no peace. Even the peace you think you have is an illusion. God says, there's no peace to the wicked, right? And so God, Jesus died for us to bring us to peace with God. And in this, we've been healed. You may not wonder, or going back to what I was trying to say, I guess, about Jesus walking on water. It's like there's storms without, but we can also have storms within, right? If you're all storm, you got dark clouds within in your heart and in your mind, you know, that's an issue. But if Jesus is there, he's driven all the storms away. He's driven them all away. He has brought peace. He has brought, now I know this as an adjuster, but do storms, like really bad storms, do they typically help things?
No. They tear things apart.
They tear them apart, absolutely. Tornadoes. I've seen some bad. I've been in areas that look like a war zone where I could drive down the street and I could see somebody's refrigerator in their kitchen from just driving down the street, you know. And so that's what storms do. That house, in a sense, isn't healed. It needs to be healed. That's what we're like in a metaphorical sense and being lost is we're torn apart inside. We're torn to pieces, you know, by the storms of life. And yet, when Jesus comes in, he gives us peace and he heals us. Right? John 14:27 says, peace I leave unto you, or with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be let it be afraid. I know I mentioned this before, but years ago when I went to Guatemala on a missions trip, I remember going into this pastor's house. He was feeding poor people. You know, poor kids that didn't have enough food, their parents weren't making enough money even to feed them. So he's feeding kids in the neighborhood. And in his own kitchen, he's got dirt floors. I mean, this guy's poor, trying to help other poor people out. And one thing that amazed me about him and his wife is just like the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the joy of the Lord was just beaming from their faces. Beaming. Like they had a peace, they had a joy that just passed understanding and knowledge. You know, I thought, I was like, man, most people in America, they're all drugged up and on psychotropic drugs. And, you know, it's like, they're all stressed out and they're all, It's like they don't know what true peace is. The peace that our world gives is a synthetic peace, basically. It's a man-made, weak peace. But what the Lord Jesus gives is from his very nature. He's the embodiment of peace. Praise God. He is basically, in a sense, like the essence of peace. You want peace in a person? It's in Jesus. Praise God. And he says that I give you my peace. I don't give it to you as the world gives it. So don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Acts 10:36 says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So this is a very, this is the summary of the preaching of Jesus. Do you know God has told us to put on the armor of God? Gird our loins with truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to have on our feet what? The preparation of what? The gospel of peace. It's been said, and the Lord showed me a while back, that the very armor of God is basically Jesus. Every single aspect of the armor of God is Jesus. So when God's telling you to put on his armor, he's saying put on Jesus. Jesus is our truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our gospel. The gospel, the good news of peace. That's what we bring to the world. That's, again, this is even summarizing what the preaching of Jesus was. When they were going around blazing abroad the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Peter, by the way, in Acts chapter 10. He's describing to Cornelius who Jesus was. He's describing to Cornelius what their mission was. And he says, the word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Praise God. So this is the very essence of Christ's message is peace. Ephesians 2:14, again, speaking about him being like the embodiment of peace. It says, for he is our peace. Not just that he died to give us peace, not that just peace comes from him, but again, he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So you'll get this idea from peace itself, is that peace is the opposite of war. It's the opposite of hostility. And there was this hostility between Jews and Gentiles before Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead. Isn't it amazing, y'all, that we have Jews at times meeting with us, preaching to us sometimes? Brother Freed, you know, coming and worshiping with us. They're not like unclean. I got to stay away from those Gentiles. No, they're like, we have the same Savior. Praise God. No more middle wall of partition between us. The hostility has been broken down by the Prince of Peace. He's your King. He's your Savior. He's mine too. Praise God. Amen. No more hostility. Which is an amazing thing to think about in correlation with Acts chapter 10. Because if you know anything about, if you remember, in Acts chapter 10, Peter's up on a rooftop and he sees a vision of a blanket basically being come down, all these unclean animals. And God says, take or rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, because I've never done anything. I've never, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And then he tells him that, well, the people from Cornelius, is a Gentile, come to him and say, hey, Cornelius is looking for you, basically. And so he said, come, he wants you to talk to you. And he's like, oh, so now I understand the vision. The vision is that, not that God wants me to eat pigs and stuff like that, but that he wants me to actually go and preach the gospel to Cornelius, which a lot of Jews, my fellow Jews, look at as a pig. What's the problem in Acts chapter 11 when he comes back to his Jewish people? They're like, what in the world were you doing meeting with Gentiles? The Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. What are you doing? The middle wall's been broken down. God's brought us into peace. Praise God. So Christ did not come to bring strife, but reconciliation. His entire mission was peacemaking between God and man and among men themselves. He bore the cross and the insults with peace in his heart, offering peace even to his enemies. And so pastors must imitate this peaceable spirit. actively seeking harmony in the church and the community, not avoiding conflict through passivity, but confronting sin with a heart bent on restoring peace. It does seem strange, maybe. I've heard it put this way. If you, let's say you liked bears, okay? You don't have any problem with bears. In fact, you want to be friends with bears. You don't like that the bear population maybe is dying. And you come across a bear in the wilderness with its paw caught in a bear trap. What are you going to do?
Call for help.
That's good. And in a sense, you're following the analogy because it's like we in our lost state, we don't like being confronted with that. We're in trouble. We need to be rescued. So we need to call for help. God, please help me. I want to help this person out of the predicament that they're in. And of course, if you maybe are untrained and you're not protecting, you try to pull that trap off that bear's paw, what do you think it's going to do to you? Probably attack you, even though you're trying to help it. I was thinking about this earlier, but when I was in Afghanistan, one of my, our platoon sergeant, he had gone on leave, I believe it was, and so I was the acting platoon sergeant, and I went in. I had to go into the TOC, was the Tactical Operations Center, and I'm in there for a meeting with all the leadership and everything, and I'm waiting on people to get in there, and I look over to the fridge, and there's a magnet on the fridge, and it's supposed to be a quote from Einstein. That stuck with me. Yeah. It's interesting things that stick with you sometimes, isn't it? This was back in 2005, so that was about 20 years ago. This quote from Einstein said, "I'm not only a pacifist, I'm a militant pacifist. I'm willing to fight for peace." And that's, in a sense, you know, if he truly said that, or you know, we do, that's basically what Jesus did. He was willing to fight for peace. You know, fight like a Christian, no doubt. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, it says. You know, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. So, again, as we've tried to look at verse arcs for this, as far as like the beginning mentions of peace in the Scripture, the middle portion of Scripture, and then the some of the ending verses on this topic of peace, I was looking at a couple in Genesis 15:15. It says, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So, I remember hearing a message one time about, you know, the people today that we live in the age of sudden death. Like people are dying suddenly. They don't get to gather their family to them in their old age anymore. You know, they go to work and they wake up in eternity. They take a bath and something falls in the bath and they wake up in eternity. But that dying like that would not be a very peaceful way to die. Do we agree? So when God's talking about this, and again, I'm just mentioning these as ways of understanding what God means by peace, is that it's a peaceful thing. You're not dying like a violent death. Again, like I mentioned, the opposite of peace is war. The opposite of peace is like violence. Listen to this in Exodus 14:14. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." This is right before the Israelites were to go across the Red Sea. They thought for a moment, that they were going to be having Pharaoh and his army that they were going to have to fight, probably, right? But God said, basically, calm down, hold your peace. It is interesting, and just as I mentioned with that, is that we're not necessarily talking about being cowardly and not speaking up because you do not wish to, you know, have a big argument or something like that. But this does, at times, I think peace will manifest itself that way, if that's a word we could use, is that peace will actually show in that you don't have to talk. You don't have to argue with someone. You hold your peace, right? In a sense, that's what peace means there, is God says, "Ye shall hold your peace." You're not even going to have to lift up your voices against the Egyptians. I'm going to take care of it. Psalms 4:8 is kind of the middle portion of Scripture. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So what do you understand about that as far as peace? What do we gather from that as far as peace? What does peace look like? Actually, the first thing that came to mind was precious babies.
I was going to say being calm.
Right. There's something about a little baby sleeping. It's like, that is the most peaceful scene in the world. Sorry, my wife. That's the most peaceful time in the house when all our boys are taking a nap too, you know. So peaceful. Praise God. Praise God. So I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Safety, right? Peace is quietness. It's rest. It's safety. Psalm 28:3 says, draw me not away from with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace in their to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. So again, the opposite of peace is mischief. It's, you're up to mischief. You're up to no good, right? You don't have actually peace. You're making your neighbor think that you're cool with them and that we're all good. Everything's okay. But in reality, you're planning mischief. You're planning trouble and problems, right? So the opposite of peace is trouble, problems. Titus 3:2 again, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. And basically the opposite of this is being peaceable. And we're actually to pray, right? We mentioned this also in Sunday school, but 1 Timothy 2:2 says that we're to pray for kings and make supplication for them and intercession and giving of thanks and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So there you go again, another mention of quietness, rest, being at peace. These are the qualities of someone who has the Prince of Peace ruling in their heart and is truly qualified to lead a church. You don't really go by, oh, there's our pastor biting somebody's head off again, getting in another argument again, getting, you know, fights all the time, just being a brawler, you know. A lot of this comes, you know, it comes out in the way that words are used. You know, in Proverbs it says, grievous words stir up anger, right? But a soft answer turns away wrath. So I would say someone that has peace ruling in their heart knows how to use these soft answers. And you've probably all been guilty of, we know how to use grievous words. We know how to jab people. You know, it says in Psalms about the wicked, basically, that their words are like swords, you know? Have you ever heard somebody speaking, or you yourself maybe have even talked to somebody, and it's like you're just digging daggers into people's hearts, like you're trying to hurt them? Like, that is the opposite of somebody who is peaceable. So to be peaceable is to be actively desire and promote peace through all avenues of life. It's not mere avoidance of conflict, but a proactive commitment to harmony. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. You know, if you're the type of person that sees a fight going on and you're like, get the popcorn out, it's like, that is not the way we should be. You know, what should happen when we see fights going on like that is it should grieve our souls, and then we should actually, instead of just saying, of course there's a balance to this, so like as Proverbs says, he that goes by and meddles with strife not belonging not to him is like one that takes the dog by the ears. But if we have a part in something, we have a responsibility in keeping the peace. We shouldn't run away from it, right? You probably also see this in your own homes if you know, as you're raising kids. When your kids are fighting in the living room over something, you're not allowed to just walk away, right? You have to go and do something about it, isn't it, Sister Carol? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called children of God. But the peaceable man is patient, forbearing, seeks reconciliation where division threatens. He understands that peace is not weakness, but strength under control, guided by love, so akin to meekness. This quality ensures that relationships, whether they're in the church or beyond, reflect the peace that Christ purchased by his own blood. So some questions we can ask ourselves with this is, how do you respond to conflict? Do you seek to reconcile, or do you seek to withdraw? Have you ever allowed small offenses to grow into bitterness or division? That's what we must have to consider too. When we have a part, when we have a way where we can help facilitate peace and we walk away from it, just consider what might happen. It could grow into bitterness, into a stronger conflict, and into a stronger war. What steps do you take to maintain peace in your family or your church? That's what I say. I don't know if any of y'all have estranged family members, but I do. And I often think, like, I don't have the option to leave them estranged. You know, I've sought many times to reconcile, but they don't want it. But does that mean I just give up? No. Continue to pray for it. Continue to fast. Continue to say, like, God, how can you work peace in this situation? That should be all of our hearts. Like, God, I have a problem with sister so-and-so. I have a problem with brother so-and-so. We're just got different personalities. It's never going to work. So we'll attend the same church, but we'll never talk to each other. That's not how it's supposed to be. If we walk in the light, as the Bible says, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're supposed to have that close fellowship with each one of us, all right? There is supposed to be that close fellowship there. There shouldn't be anything like that. Do you avoid necessary confrontation out of fear, or do you confront it with a peaceable spirit? Right? Can y'all tell by someone's face if they're not in a peaceable spirit? Can you tell, like, if they're trying to talk to you and their lips are trembling and they're just like, I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to stay calm, but, you know, and you're like, whoa, okay. That's not the way, basically, we know if that kind of turmoil is going on in our hearts, that this is not the way that we can seek for peace, and we don't have peace ruling in our hearts as it should be. Are you able to forgive quickly and genuinely, fostering peace? Now, this, again, he that thinks he stands should not take heed lest he falls, but sometimes, for some, this is very difficult. For those who have hurt them very, very bad. It's difficult because what the Bible says is if someone says, I repent to you, you forgive them. Immediately. It doesn't say figure out if they're genuine or not. Obviously, there's safeguards there where you can make sure that you're not allowing them back into a position maybe that they're going to cause even more damage. But you are to forgive them. You're not to harbor anger or bitterness towards them. In a sense, we should be asking, God, they hurt me. I'm trying to heal, though. Like, help me heal. Give me your peace, as we read earlier. You know, that he's the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Give me your peace so that I can be healed and that we can have an even stronger relationship of peace. Again, as I mentioned, this is things that somebody can be qualified in to have this peace ruling in their heart, but it's something they can grow in as well. As I mentioned earlier, it's about like being like Christ, preaching like him, serving like him, worshiping like him. Are all things that we may be able to see in our life to some degree, but we can see these things grow as well, right? You can grow to even greater degrees of worship, greater degrees of peace in your heart, because Christ in his peace is perfect. His peace is infinite. Praise God. And we can never stop growing in this. B.H. Carroll said, peace in the church is not the silence of fear, but the fruit of love and truth abiding together. The peaceable man labors not only to avoid strife, but to build up the body in unity. Thomas Watson said, peace is the glory of the church, the fruit of the Spirit's power, and the guard against the devil's assaults. The peaceable man is a herald of heaven's harmony. Hallelujah. Do you think there's any war in heaven? Do you think there's any storms? Do you think there's any hostility there? No, God got rid of that, right? Immediately. Someone who is peaceable, they would be a herald of heaven's harmony. So, in summary, Christ is our peace. He reconciles sinners to God and brethren to one another. He bore insults with grace, and he calls us to pursue peace relentlessly, never stopping. In some sense, one of the most blessed pastors that a church can have is someone who does this, that pursues peace relentlessly. Doesn't, in a sense, take sides. I do agree with the principle of, I'm not on anybody's side, I'm on Christ's side. In a conflict, I'm not on anybody's side, I'm on Christ's side. That's the best we could do. Let's all be on the Lord's side. I don't want to take your side against this person. If we all agree with the Lord, praise God. That's where we need to be. Peaceable pastor mirrors this, with his heart. And not shrinking or not shirking confrontation, but bearing it with a spirit that's bent on restoration. And such a man will shine the light of Christ's kingdom amid a world of conflict and division. Praise God. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be beautiful for a pastor to mirror that, even in the midst of conflict and division? You know, we've said this before. It's been said many, many times before, and it's even been... You know what's interesting? Y'all ever watch a TV show and see people arguing, like a news channel or something? You ever turn on the news and... It'd probably be a better question is that, have you ever turned on the news and not seen somebody arguing? Many people today in America are talking about how at division we are as a country, how divided we are. What people do need to see is peace in the church. They need to see peace in our hearts. That needs to be a mirror, basically, and an example to the world that the world is like, wow, I want that. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word.